We're praying that God will speak this morning, speak to us, speak into our hearts and our minds and our lives. After Emily has spoken to us, there's going to be an opportunity to respond and to pray with and for one another. And it may be that that's something you will appreciate. We'll explain that when the time comes. But we really do believe this isn't an academic exercise, but that God wants to bring transformation this morning into our lives. Before Emily comes to speak, on the screen, there's a little bit of drama, which has become quite a famous setting of a Casting Crowns song, Set Me Free. Some of you might recognize it, Set Me Free.
So depression is a big thing. Where do you even start with something as big as depression? For something so common, it is talked about so very little, and that has really shocked me in this experience of what I've been going through. One in three people will experience quite severe depression at some point in their life. So that means if you yourself haven't experienced it, then the likelihood is that someone next to you probably has. And if you haven't even had that connection with someone who's experienced it, then you may at some point find yourself needing to help someone through it. So I think that what I have to say today on depression, if it doesn't directly relate to you, it may at some point relate to you or through someone who you know. I've had depression, anxiety, and anorexia, and the fact that I can stand up here and say that is a really big thing. I'm going to tell you a little bit about my story. I've wanted to preach on this for a while, but it's taken me a long time to get to a point to be able to do this. Basically, when I finished school, I started to struggle with changes in my life, and I felt like things were going a little bit out of control. Then I went to India and saw extreme poverty on the streets of Calcutta, and that really affected me, and I started to see more of the real world outside of my childhood bubble, and it wasn't a world that I liked, and I just felt like things were going out of control. And when I was at uni for my first year, I started controlling what I was eating, and that led to quite a bad eating disorder. After that first year of having an eating disorder, things got even worse because the closest friend that I'd made at university committed suicide. And that then made things a lot worse, and I started to develop depression and anxiety, and everything just became really, really difficult. I hid it for a long time. People are very good at hiding these sorts of things. Behind a smile, there was a lot of pain. I hid it because I was partly ashamed and guilty, especially after having seen the poverty that I'd seen in India and had seen people who should be miserable with life. Here I was with depression, but logically I had nothing to be sad about, so I felt guilty about having this strange emotion. I felt like it was a sign of weakness that I wasn't coping, and I didn't understand it, so I didn't really want to face up to it. So I hid it for a long time. Eventually, I got fed up of people thinking that I had my life together because of this front that I had going on. My biggest strength is also my biggest weakness, and that is overthinking. Overthinking things has led me into this spiral of terrible things, but also it is the thing that means I quite like academic stuff, I can focus and study. So people were seeing that side of me and thinking that I was coping, and I got fed up of people not really knowing what was going on. So I started to be honest about it. I started blogging about it. And from that point, I was really overwhelmed by how common this issue was. And it was at that point that God put it on my heart to preach. This was about a year ago now. Just before I got to that point of really facing up to what was happening, I had hit rock bottom. And at that point, I cried out audibly to God. I was at home on my own, and I remember this evening very clearly. I just said, God, where are you? It had been about 4 years of struggles at that point, and nothing was getting better. I said, God, where are you? I've believed in you. I know you to be real. Where are you? But there was nothing. I felt trapped in a dark pit. There was a shadow over me. Winston Churchill, who famously had depression, called it his black dog. J.K. Rowling has also had depression. And in her books, there's, I don't know if you know Harry Potter, but The Dementor's Kiss, I think, is a very good description of depression. I felt like I had lost my identity. I didn't know who I was. I felt defined by these three illnesses. Because depression and the other things I've struggled with affect you mentally, emotionally, physically. And if you're a Christian, they affect you spiritually as well. There's this spiritual dimension that you have to wrestle with. So having depression and being a Christian, how does that even work? Some Christians will say it's not possible. Christians shouldn't get depressed. I disagree with that, and I'll explain why a bit later. But it's hard because as Christians, we are called to be joyful worshippers. We are called to share the good news of how great God is and the hope we have in Jesus. But what if you're not feeling joyful, good, or great, and you've lost hope? How do you be a Christian then? And church is about fellowship and community. But what if you're feeling lonely and isolated? When you have depression, church can actually be a really difficult place to be, because if people come up to you as they do in fellowship and ask you how you are, you don't want to keep lying and saying you're fine, but also if you actually told them how you really felt, they'd probably be a little bit shocked. In the darkness of depression, where is Jesus, our light of the world? It really feels like he's not there, but he is. And here are three ways how. First one is that you don't realize Jesus is there because it's filtered out. You are blinded and tricked by negativity and twisted, unclear thinking. So it fogs your clear vision of Jesus and how he works in your life. Secondly, in your struggles, maybe God is doing more than walking alongside you. There's a poem which you may have come across called Footprints in the Sand, and the poet is talking about their walk with Jesus and how they can see two sets of footprints as they're walking along this beach together. But the poet cries out, God, when it got really tough, where were you? Because there were only one set of footprints. Your footprints disappeared. And God says, no, your footprints disappeared because I was the one carrying you. And the third way that God might be active in your life, even when it feels like he's not, is maybe people in your life are being Jesus. Maybe God is stepping in quite directly. I know that for me, my parents have played that role. I would often cry out and just say, look, where is Jesus in all of this, Dad? I can't see where Jesus is. He's not helping me. And I remember Dad saying to me once, who do you think is helping me? Because my parents were pushed to the limit trying to help me. And they could not do that with any human strength. That was God giving them the strength. So it's easy to say these things, but it is hard to believe it. Depression makes you question your beliefs very deeply. Some of the questions I've asked are, God, if the world you created is so great and you want us to live life to the full in abundance, why does depression exist anyway and why is it so common? I think there's an answer for this, and I think the answer is that God created a perfect world. Sin entered that world. And I, from my experience, see depression as a manifestation of that evil force. It's not of God. It's not part of your identity. Isolate that evil force. And for me, that helped me to understand it. It was a bully. I called these illnesses my bullies because they weren't part of me and they weren't part of God. So isolating it really helped. Everything depression is, emptiness, darkness, worthlessness, loneliness, is the complete opposite of God's love, grace, and mercy. Then another question though, but God, okay, if you're all powerful and all loving, why can't you just take depression away? I have an answer to that too, I think. I believe that God could, just like that, if he wanted to. I've cried out for that. Depression can linger for years and recovery is hard work, and I've just wanted God to take it away just like that. But here is a really, really big but. God is not a painkiller. God is all about ultimate healing and setting us free. And what if, just to turn things on its head a little bit, what if actually going through something like depression and having to pull yourself out of it, what if by going through that, I am becoming more of the person God wants me to be? Of course, I never wanted any of this to happen. I hate depression. I hate everything that it stands for. Didn't want it in the first place. Who would? I resent the fun times with friends and family that it's stolen from me. I resent the days, hours, weeks, and months I've spent crushed by great sadness and crippled by anxiety. I resent that I've had a weak, non-fully functional, tired body. I resent the constant struggle. But while depression and anxiety want me to resent all this, it loves it when I start resenting everything. It wants me to resent my past, hate my present, and fear for my future. God wants to heal and set me free. For this to happen, if you're in a similar position, you have to keep moving forwards. This is difficult to do when you're in an illness which by default tries to trap you and sometimes literally paralyzes you. But there's a paradox here, and that is that depression can be a blessing as well as a curse. It's a blessing in disguise, it's an unwelcome blessing, but I believe it can be a blessing all the same. And here's why. You see, quite simply, without the darkness, you can't appreciate the light. I have one very vivid memory, and I have few vivid memories in all of these last few years because I've been so messed up. But there was one evening, I was meant to go to a big church night in worship event, and I lost my ticket and was really frustrated because I had spent the money on it and then I couldn't find it, and I was in a real state. And to calm me down, Dad took me out in the car and we drove to Sea Salter. And it was late in the evening, so it was dark. And I vividly remember, in trying to calm me down and make me appreciate the little things, Dad said, "Look at the stars in the sky. Look at the lights on the train as they go past." And without the darkness, we wouldn't have been able to see and appreciate those things. Depression makes or breaks faith. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." We've all heard that before, I'm presuming. But it is tough when you can't see that light. The thing is, though, you have to still believe in the sun, even when it's not shining. Depression has taken so much from me, but it has also taught me a great deal. It has taught me that when it seems like there's nothing in life worth hanging on to, when everything is stripped back and it's empty and hopeless, you can always hold on to God. And that is forever. That is never going to change. Focusing on God is pulling me out of depression, undoubtedly. In terms of recovery for these things, sometimes medication, therapy, counselling can be necessary, and God can work through that. That's not wrong. But ultimately, when you're a Christian, faith is vital. But faith is a choice. As Dad mentioned in the song, you choose to believe, you choose to put your trust in God. The act of choosing means that you have to take some action. It's an active thing, it's not a passive thing. It doesn't happen to you, you have to do it. And that is hard work, especially hard work when you're feeling tired and exhausted, mentally, physically, emotionally, spiritually. This is where you have to fight with your faith. You have to put on the armour of God. Ephesians 6, verse 11. Stand firm in the belt of truth, with the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit. You have to use these things to fight against the evil one and the evil forces that might be opposing you in depression. You have to use the power of prayer. And that is hard to do sometimes. I've not wanted to pray a lot of the time. People have been praying for me, and there was a time when I didn't even appreciate that really, because I thought, well, it's not going to work. I feel so trapped, nothing's going to help. But the power of persistent prayer really does change things, and I've got a better understanding by going through depression of how prayer actually works. It isn't a vending machine. You don't ask for one thing and then immediately get something back. Prayer is about the relationship that you have with God. So it changes you, even if you're not necessarily getting the outcomes that you want. Also, knowing that people are praying for you is really, really reassuring. When you get to a point of starting to find a little bit more faith, knowing that you've got an army of people praying around you is vital. Trusting scripture as well. The Bible is amazing. If you haven't read it, read it. It's amazing. There's so many verses there that when you're going through something, really start to mean something. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Philippians 4, verse 13. It's one of my favorite verses. The Bible verse is like this: stop being just cozy words. It becomes applicable to real life. And in this mess, Christianity actually starts to make more sense. You realize that God's got it covered and that he's with you. And just by reading the Bible, if you doubt that God isn't with you and isn't understanding your pain, just read the Bible. I mean, there's a whole book of Job lamenting. That's in the Bible for a reason. So, is God with you in depression? Yes, undoubtedly. Does it feel like it most of the time? No. But where mental illnesses are concerned, feelings and thoughts are not to be trusted, because you're tricked by that bully of negativity. You have to trust the truth, and the truth is God's word, and it is in the Bible. When you're feeling sad and hopeless, let your hope keep you joyful. Be patient in your troubles and pray at all times. Romans 12, verse 12. When you're feeling burdened, Jesus says, come to me, all of you who are tired from carrying heavy loads, and I will give you rest. Matthew 11, verse 28. When you're feeling trapped, the Bible says it's for freedom that Christ has set us free. Galatians 5, verse 1. When you're feeling crippled by anxiety, cast your anxieties on him because he cares for you. 1 Peter 5, verse 7. When you're feeling like a pathetic failure, hold fast to your righteousness and do not let it go. Job 27, verse 6. When you feel like you hate yourself and you want to die, and this has been one for me, there have been moments where I have just wanted to leave this world because it's too hot. God says, I made you, and you are fearfully and wonderfully made. Psalm 139, verse 14. When you've lost sight of everything, remember that you are a child of God. Galatians 3, verse 26, and you are so very loved. John 3, verse 16. Jesus wants us to live life in fullness. So a message to those who are struggling, and for people who don't think that life is very full of anything and it all just seems very empty: don't give up. Another one of my favourite Bible verses is Hebrews 12, verse 12. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This is how we gain life in all its fullness. Our bodies and minds are temples of the Holy Spirit. This is something that I've been focusing on, particularly not on the depression side of things, but in recovery from anorexia, in that your body needs to be well. If you honour God, then you need to honour your body and allow it to be a temple of the Holy Spirit. and I've been reading through Ezra, which is all about the rebuilding of the temple, and I've been reading it at the same time as, I think, making some significant progress, and I don't believe that's a coincidence. I believe that is God at work. But if our bodies and minds are to be temples of the Holy Spirit, if we're feeling empty, we need to fill that. It's hard to be filled with the Spirit when you're feeling joyless or when you're charged with negativity. But the Spirit isn't all about joy and being joyful. Being filled with the Spirit doesn't mean jumping around happy clappy Christian all the time. Because the fruits of the Spirit are not just joy, but they are love, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Christians I know that have depression are some of the most loving, some of the most peaceful, some of the most patient, some of the most kind, some of the most good, and some of the most faithful people I know. They might not be full of joy at this present time, but they are full of all these other things. And that is why having depression does not mean you are failing as a Christian. Any Christian who says that, I believe, is wrong. We all have weaknesses, but God can work through our weaknesses. Christ's power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast in my weakness, so Christ's power may rest on me. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. That means that we don't need to be ashamed of our struggles. All of the years that I spent trying to hide it because I thought it was a sign of weakness were wasted. I should have admitted to my weaknesses a lot earlier because God has been working through that. A verse that I've had in my head for a while is, the joy of the Lord is your strength. And it's often something that I'm reminded by other people when I'm struggling. So if you are lacking joy, if you're lacking that part of the fruit of the Spirit, then just remember that the joy of the Lord is your strength. And I started getting too familiar with that and decided to actually unpack what it meant. Because for a long time I thought it's talking about our joy and we should be joyful because our God is all powerful. But it's not about our joy. If you listen carefully, the joy of the Lord is your strength. This is talking about the Lord's joy, not our joy. So what is God's joy? Well, God delights in us because we are so valuable to him. We are important to him. We are loved by him. This then is our strength, because this verse is about the Lord's joy and our strength. So it's our strength against depression's lies that we're useless. And maybe that can give you a glimmer of hope. But even if it can't, even if you still get no glimmers of hope and joy from that, you should still praise God even when you're feeling joyless, thankless, and hopeless. There is something really quite powerful about praising when it's the last thing you feel like doing. It's easy to jump around and wave flags and sing and dance when you're feeling joyful. But when it's hard, that's when it actually starts to mean something. When I feel really rubbish and down, Dad tells me to give him an anarchic smile. That is a smile in the face of adversity, in the face of anarchy. And it's often the last thing I feel like doing, and it often is an effort to do it. Sometimes I can't even do it, but in giving that anarchic smile, you are being resilient and you're doing it anyway. And if you keep doing it, it does get to a point where you'll eventually start to want to do it. You'll start to want to smile, not just because you have to and you're doing it in the face of adversity, but you're starting to feel a bit happy. And it's the same with praising and worshipping our God. Even if you don't feel like it, do it anyway. Keep doing it. Do it, do it, do it. Be resilient, and you will get to a point where you start to enjoy it and God will start to live within you, and it's worth persisting with. I really sense a lot has been building up to this for me personally, but I also know how common depression is and know that there will be some people, if the statistics are right, a third of you, who are struggling, have struggled with depression, or know someone very close to you who is, and just really struggle with this whole issue. And I believe that God wants you to respond today, now, in a minute, by just letting someone pray with you. And that might be a big scary thing for you to do, but it's not a sign of weakness needing prayer. It's a strength. And actually, if we're sitting here saying, oh, Jesus isn't, I can't see Jesus, where is he? I can't see him working in this. It is in these moments when we allow people to pray with us that Jesus can actually come alongside you. So in a minute, we're going to have some time for prayer and response. I don't exactly know how it's going to work, but we're going to have some area, maybe not right at the front because it's a bit daunting for people, but at the side. And if you want prayer for depression, or even if you haven't had depression as a labelled thing, everyone has struggles and can relate to it on some level, then come down. And if you feel that you're able to pray with people, if you feel that God's prompting you to do that, then come forward as well. And I really sense some prayer ministry here. It takes guts for people to actually let themselves be prayed for and to actually step forward in prayer. But I really believe that God wants to move people in that way this morning. So we're going to play a song in a minute, but I just want to reflect on some of the lyrics of the song. They'll come up on the screen for you to read, so if you're just quietly reflecting on your own, you'll be able to read them. But this is a song that has got me through so many sleepless nights of just feeling so sad and struggling to cling on to God. And the words are, the song's called Even When It Hurts, and some of the lyrics are, even when my strength is lost, I praise you. Even when I have no song, I praise you. Even when it's hard to find the words, louder then I'll sing your praise. Even when the fight seems lost, I'll praise you. Even when it hurts like hell, I'll praise you. Even when it makes no sense to sing, louder then I'll sing. And then the lyrics talk about singing, praising until the miracle comes. And I believe that God will work through whatever struggles you're going through. But you have to let him. You have to fight. You have to choose to believe, even when it makes no sense to believe. And you just have to keep going. Winston Churchill, who, as I have already mentioned, struggled with depression with his black dog. One of his most famous quotes is, keep buggering on. So if you're feeling like you need to keep buggering on, then just keep buggering on and it will get easier. I don't know the time frame. People have been telling me for years it will get easier, and it's only now that it is starting to get a little bit easier. So trust God. Keep buggering on. And now, as this song is going to play, please, please respond if you need prayer. Please don't sit there if you need prayer. Please come to...
Two things, all right? By practical arrangement, two things. First of all, just say, as Emily has been speaking to us, it sounds like she's got it all together, but we've had some tough times this week, haven't we? Yeah. We're in the middle of this, you know? And God wants to reach into whatever we're in as our situation and your situation. And secondly, the practical thing about praying, I think, do you mind if we perhaps, what do you think? Yeah, can we ask you two young ladies, and maybe you three as well, to just find somewhere else to sit for a minute, and that can be our area. You may want to come back to it, but that's up to you. Listen, this is kind of tricky, isn't it? What's kind of tricky is it looks like people who come over and want prayer are all depressed, and people who come over to pray with them aren't depressed. Let me say that's not how this works. We believe in Jesus. One of the wonderful ways of describing Jesus is this: wounded healer. Jesus can heal because on the cross they stuck a spear in his side and they rammed some thorns on his head. He was wounded for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. And that's not just physical. The mental torment and the anguish, the abandonment, and so on. Jesus can heal because he is himself wounded. And those of us who feel, I couldn't ever pray for anyone, I couldn't pray for anyone, that's rubbish. We all can. We're all called to do that and to pray for one another. Emily can pray for people despite the fact that she is suffering tremendously with this. So it may well be that if you're really struggling, God's been speaking to you, you may not come just to be prayed for. You might actually pray with somebody. And we all need to be prayed for. And let me just say as well, some of you may not be used to this. You may not be used to prayer. You may not even think, I'm not a Christian. I don't understand all this. That doesn't matter. Because God is here in his presence. By his spirit, he wants to work. And it may be that some of us are here are Christians. We call ourselves Christians, but you haven't prayed since last week. Maybe you didn't pray last week, and maybe you didn't even bother to turn up worship last week. Now, I'm not here to make anyone feel bad or guilty or anything else like that, but as Christians, we get ever so complacent. We either believe it or we don't. Here's an opportunity to come back to God, to come back through Jesus, and to receive his touch. We're only going to have a shortish time as we finish here, but if there's more prayer that's needed, then there'll be time somehow. We'll work that out. The video, come over here, sit down, someone will come and pray with you. You don't have to say anything if you don't want to. And the rest of us, just keep praying and sitting where we are and watching the video. Okay? Even when it hurts. What we're going to do is we're going to pray together and end the service, but the opportunity will continue for a few minutes afterwards. And if you come and you haven't had the courage to do that yet, or so it would be good to come and sit quietly here. If you want to be left alone rather than people descending upon you, just tell folks. That's great, okay? Like earlier on when we had a few verses actually from one of the Old Testament books called Lamentations. That tells you everything, the lament. And that character just had enough from God's word to put one foot in front of another. And it may even be that today some of us are just managing to put one foot in front of another. Let's bless one another as we go, whatever state we're in. And let me encourage those of you who are regular here, let's pray with one another. When we gather together on Sundays or in house groups or whatever, and I know you do it already, but let me encourage you more and more. Let's pray with one another. We don't have to put a front up. We don't have to pretend. We are just as we are. And God comes and works powerfully when we meet him as we are and with one another. So we pray together as we conclude. We pray that the peace of God enrich our hearts and our minds in the battle of the day and the anxieties of the night. That the peace of God would enrich our hearts and minds when people are unreasonable and circumstances challenge us. And we pray that the peace of God would enrich our hearts and minds when those we love misunderstand us or fail to appreciate what we face. We pray that the peace of God would enrich our hearts and minds when the pressure is just too great and life threatens to overwhelm us. That the peace of God would enrich our hearts and minds when mountains and molehills all look alike, and we cannot tell the difference. May the peace of God enrich our hearts and minds because of Jesus and his extraordinary compassion. May the peace of God enrich our hearts and minds and lives this week in the name of Jesus. Amen.